Thank you so much, Lord. Help us to all live into that grace, Lord, that is so freely available, just as we trust in you. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would bless Pastor Steve as he brings the message to us that we need to hear. It's in Jesus' name we do pray.
We are starting a new series today called Letting Go, and this is going to take us all the way up through Easter. So we're going to look at all sorts of different aspects of letting go, and I like the picture of the dandelion, because the dandelion, whether you like them or not, in your yard, is one of the plants. It utilizes one of the best strategies for letting go. It just does it. And if it doesn't let go, it doesn't propagate to the next generation. It dies without any result if it doesn't let go of its seed. So I kind of like that image. Letting go is part of that guiding thought or thread, like we talked about pulling threads. You know, when you come across something in the Bible that kind of piques your interest, you know, that might be a thread that the Spirit is putting into your mind to just pull a little bit more, to seek a little bit more about what that thread might be saying. And the guiding thread over these next few weeks is quite simply what I put at the top of, or on the back of your bulletin, that Jesus came into the world not to condemn us, but to save us. It actually says that in the Bible as well. And all because of his sacrifice and his love and his acceptance of us as flawed humans, we are able to let go of all the sin and shame that binds us, that actually seeks to keep us enslaved. Jesus freed us from all that. John 8, in fact, declares it to be so. It says, so if the Son sets you free, then what? You are free indeed. You will be free indeed. Today marks that start of the 40 days of reflection, or this week does, reflection and prayer and confession and repentance, all designed to prepare our hearts to be able to really celebrate Resurrection Sunday, Easter morning. So that by the time we get to that point, we have prepared our hearts and done some of that internal work that we always have to do every year. You know, like if you have house maintenance and you let those big things go year after year, eventually you get 3 or 4 years down the road, and if you didn't fix that leaky part of your roof, it's 10 times worse. Well, the internal state of us is often the same way. If we let things go too long, it gets worse and worse. It doesn't magically get better. This is a good time to look in the mirror and reflect on the state of our spiritual life and growth. John 3:17, the verse after the verse that so many people know, even at football games, John 3:16. The very next verse says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus was sent to see us and set us free. Not only from the eternal consequences of our sin, we know that elsewhere in the Bible, it says the wages of sin, that punishment is death. That's what we deserve. He came not only to free us from those consequences, but from the actual power of sin itself. To free us from those powerful forces that grab a hold of us. And we know these well, because all of us have different things that get a hold of us and we struggle to let go of. Fear, anxiety, lust, selfishness, greed, and you could go on and on. All of the things that at different points in life we can get sucked into and that draw us in different ways, and they draw us away from God. Yet when we submit those powers under God and allow him to control our life, all of those things that draw us away from him, they start to lose their grip on us. This is the kind of expansive freedom that Christ offers when you say yes to him. It's what God wants for us, and it's what Christ offers to us. True freedom. This week, we're going to be exploring the idea of Jesus coming to save us from what I'm calling shallow religion. Saved from shallow religion. And what do I mean by this? I mean something that might look good on the outside, but is really only skin deep. And something that is only skin deep doesn't really change you very much. It doesn't really transform our hearts and minds. This is something that Jesus pushes against all throughout his time on earth, especially for, as I call them, the people who should have known better. He's always pushing against their public performance-oriented faith, we might call it today. People that want to put on a good show for others, but it really hasn't penetrated deep into the heart. Shallow religion is big on looking good, and this is at least part of what Christ came to save us from. He wants to turn us from our selfish and self-serving ways to his selfless and sacrificial way. This is a constant challenge for us. It's something, if you haven't struggled with this, your life, you're probably lying, because this is something we all struggle with our entire life. Our will exerts a huge impact and force on us. And God is saying, no, not your will, but my will be done. Christ is here to help us, though, to help us learn to give of ourselves in selfless ways. When I say selfless, that means we give without expecting anything in return. And this is also hard for us because we like to receive in return. When we do something nice for somebody, we like to receive at least a thanks or something of the sort. Christ is pushing us towards a selfless and sacrificial life. This is the kind of saved life that offers hope and healing. If you have a Bible, we're going to look at a portion of Jesus' most famous sermon, his area of teaching called the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at just a few verses from that. And if you want to work through the whole Sermon on the Mount, you can do chapters 5, 6, and 7. And it's the most famous and certainly probably the longest set of teaching that Jesus gives, the direct teaching of what life in the kingdom for his people is like and is supposed to look like in this world. I want to read the first 6 verses of Matthew 6, and then we'll jump down to verse 16. Let me read that for us this morning. And these are all the words of Jesus. He says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Jesus goes on, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Jumping down to verse 16. "And when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, you're sensing a pattern here, will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I'll stop there. Right from the very beginning in verse 1, Jesus gets straight to the point. Stop performing. Stop performing. I'm not interested in performance-oriented religion. It's not about you looking good to other people or looking holier than thou. There's a reason that those phrases became almost like a slur. Why are you so holier than thou? It's because people got tired of seeing other people try to seem more spiritual than others. And some of Jesus' own people were super good at this. They had hundreds of years to perfect this. We have had thousands of years to perfect this, and not in a good way. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Some translations might say no further reward from your Father. And then he explains this whole verse in the rest of that section. And he looks at three important spiritual practices: giving, praying, and fasting. Those are, we might call those the big three, the trifecta of really good spiritual practices to, if you've never done some of those before. But Jesus' words show us that even these good things can become wrong for us when we do them in the wrong way or with the wrong motivations in our heart. It's possible to give or pray or fast in ways that are empty and shallow and actually have no benefit for you spiritually. Yet if we engage these in the right way or with the right motivations, that's why in Lent we often examine the motivations of our heart, then these core spiritual practices can actually have a tremendous impact on your relationship with God and how you interact with other people around you. Because each of these three practices are designed with certain goals in mind. There's one question that I put on the back of your bulletin. See, sometimes we see things like giving and praying and fasting as check marks, things to check off our to-do list to make sure that we're a good Christian. But that's not what God is interested in. Instead, the question that we can ask ourselves is, how are these things helping me to grow in selfless love for others? Because that's the same kind of love that Christ showed and modeled all throughout his life here on earth. How am I growing in selfless love for others? These are at least a motivation and a primary goal for spiritual practices, to grow in our capacity to love. We don't do spiritual practices merely to grow in knowledge, although that's a good thing. We've talked about knowledge a couple weeks ago. We don't do it to grow in more information about Scripture so that we can win trivia events, although that could be a fun thing. We don't even do these things to check them off so that we look better compared to other people. No, we want to grow in love because fundamentally that's who God is. That's the sole motivation. We want to grow in love because God is love. 1 John 4:8 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Love is also the basis for those two greatest commandments that Jesus gives us. That's in Luke 10. And those two greatest commandments are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your mind and your soul and your strength. And then he says the second is just as important, to love your neighbor as yourself. When selfless, sacrificial love is our aim and goal, it helps actually bring clarity and focus to our lives. It helps clarify when we're spending time with the Lord of what we should be concerned about, the things that God is concerned about in the world. It helps focus our time when we're with other people, when love is that primary motivation in our life. Like I said, this is hard because love is not always our primary motivation, or at least selfless love. Often we always have love, but we might be selfish. We might be more concerned about how things are going to impact or affect me instead of how it's making a difference in the lives of other people. The good news is that whether you want to or not, you have hundreds of opportunities all the time to interact with other people. And that means that you have hundreds of opportunities to practice some of these spiritual practices, to put selfless love into practice, even when we don't always feel like it. Let me just highlight those three areas for us. We know the first one is giving. This one is pretty self-explanatory, except I want to draw your attention in verse 2. It says, so when you give, not if you give. Jesus has a broad assumption and expectation that it's not an if, that we are givers in the broadest sense, beyond far more than just money, giving of ourselves in every way and in different ways. We know this. We give of our time. God has gifted you with certain talents and skills that you can give in service to others. God has given some of you various levels of abundance to be able to channel to those in need. And even our own testimony can be a way that we give service to others by how our life is lived. Givers give. Why? Because that's who God is. He is the great giver. You can't outgive God, I heard someone say one time. If you have abundance, well, then God has superabundance. You can't outgive God. And God will and actually blesses us with different things and things within us to be able to serve as channels of blessing to the world around us. He's not interested in storing up more and more treasures here on earth. We try that all the time, and it usually ends badly. Givers give in order to benefit and bless others, and that's who Christ expects us to be as his people. And I've said this before, when it comes to giving, it's never about the amount, but always about the attitude. And sometimes the attitude can prompt amazing gift giving in you, far more than you think is humanly possible. Being a giver is actually a great honor for us, because God is entrusting you out of his abundance to be a blessing to this world. And let me tell you, this world desperately needs to be blessed by us, the church. Jesus, however, continues this. He wants to make sure that we don't get off track and make it all about us. He says, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Learn to give in secret, then your Father who sees what is done will reward you. Now, sometimes we've mistakenly looked at that reward word and we think, oh man, more zeros. It's possible, but I think it's far more than that. He knows that in our human nature, we like to get credit. We like to get recognition. We like some positive feedback and affirmation when we do good things. Isn't that true? I mean, just go on social media, and it's pretty obvious at all of the attention seeking. And sometimes we do that ourselves. We like to or I'll say collective we. We like to see pictures of enormously oversized checks when someone gives a big gift because it seems so impressive. But God is saying, when you do that, that's fine. That's still a blessing, but that's as far as the reward is going to go. What he's mostly interested in is what is going on in here, in our heart. He knows that even those good things can have imperfect motives. That's why he's constantly working to transform you and me, to transform us within so that we don't need public recognition or validation or praise to confirm our worth or value. We do it because that's who God is and that's who God is making us to be. Remember that Jesus came not to condemn, but to save. So he wants to save us from needing to feel validated by other people when we give. I know this is hard, and it's hard at different points in our life, but know that God sees and knows all that you do already, and it's okay if other people don't. It's okay if other people don't acknowledge it, because our giving is never intended based on the response of the other person. It's only in God. So if we're not to seek recognition or aim for that, then is there any reward in giving? I mean, is there really any reward? Well, I would say absolutely there is reward. Because when we're giving in the ways that God is pushing us and expecting us to give, then growing in selfless, sacrificial love is its own reward. Because you're becoming more and more like Jesus. And isn't that what we want? To grow more and more like our Lord and Savior. Now, when you give to those in need, it's still a win-win. Because even if they don't acknowledge, even if you get no recognition, they still receive a blessing from God through you. And you receive a reward by growing in selfless love. I call it a win-win. I just wish that sometimes it was easier to be okay with that. The reality is, it's hard for us. So giving, I don't need to say any more about giving. Second, Jesus goes into the spiritual practice of praying. Again, just like giving, he assumes that this is already happening. He says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Is Jesus really saying that public prayer is bad? No, far from it. He's saying performance prayer is not what he's after. That's not what God looks for. Performance-oriented prayer so that you can sound smart or spiritual or good. In fact, often when we are praying by ourselves, I know some translations will say go into your prayer closet or go into your room. Sometimes when we're praying by ourselves, that's when we can be the most honest with God. Sometimes when we're with other people, we're tempted to sound better than we really are. We're tempted to say all the right words so people know, man, that person must be so much more spiritual than I am. Jesus calls out those who do it primarily to be noticed and praised and have their egos puffed up. You've seen this before. Maybe you've experienced this. I've experienced it. I've seen it on TV. Jesus pushes us to reflect on our motivations when we pray. He says, pray to your Father in heaven. Remember, you are communicating with your perfect loving Father. You're not communicating with a judge. This is not a legal hearing that you are trying to adjudicate and make yourself seem better than it really is. Jesus did not come to condemn, but to save. So share your cares and concerns, what's on your heart and mind, because if we can't be honest with God our Father, then who can we be honest with? The truth is that God already knows exactly what you need most. He knows everything you need, but he knows especially what you need most. So pray. And then Shut up. I wasn't allowed to say that when I was growing up, but now I can. In other words, so pray and listen. See, we like to fill time, especially those of you that don't like silence. You don't like being alone with your own thoughts. But sometimes God says, you need to be quiet right now so you can listen to what I have to say to you. What is God saying to you now through prayer? How am I growing in selfless love through the act of praying? I want to encourage you in this season before Easter to give yourself time to pray, especially if it's not a regular practice for you. If you struggle with consistent prayer, or you're not sure how or where or when, start small. Maybe 1 minute, maybe 3 minutes, 5 minutes if you're an overachiever, although that's probably too long if you're trying to start small. It's really not about the length, because Jesus doesn't hear you better the more words you use. He doesn't hear you more clearly the more you try to explain yourself. He doesn't respond faster just because you pray for a longer time or more fervently. In fact, he says that. He says, don't go babbling on for too long, trying to sound cool. Speak from the heart, which is often best done first by yourself. Verse 6 says, then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Once again, that primary reward, growing in selfless love towards others. That's all I need to say about prayer this morning. Last one, fasting. Jesus highlights fasting. Again, just like the other two, he doesn't say if you fast, he says when you fast, don't do what the hypocrites do. And then he goes through a whole thing about what we should do when we fast. At its simplest, fasting is about letting go. That's the title of this series. It's about letting go and trusting God. When we fast from things, it means, okay, God, I'm trusting you that I will be able to survive a certain lack in my life and that you will be able to speak to me in new ways. Fasting, just like the other two, is not about how it looks. Our motivation is not that people know that we are fasting so that they can praise us or that we can look more spiritual. It's a way to recalibrate our lives back into the care of God. Fasting is something, if you've never done it before, like you said, what did you say before the service? Fasting from Starbucks for the next 40 days? Okay, that's one form. Some of you may only think of fasting in a food sense, like fasting from a certain food. But there's so many different things. What are some of the other things that maybe you've tried fasting from before as a spiritual practice? Social media, yeah, that's a pretty common one today. Yes? Fasting from a certain kind of food, especially if it's a temptation for us. In-N-Out, yep. What else? Anything else? Working in the yard. Oh, okay. You're doing pretty good at that one. Staying up too late. So fasting from the things that tend to suck our time. For some of you, maybe fasting from excessive screen time might be the best thing that you need right now. Some other things that, just a quick search online, some people choose to fast from things that they know have been troubles for them. Fasting from certain attitudes, like anger, if you struggle from anger. Or if you struggle with language. So there's all sorts of different things that we can fast from. The whole point of letting go in the act of fasting is so that we have time and space to listen to what God is saying to us. Fasting is something that reduces the noise in our life to a level where we can actually hear God and be led by Him. When we fast, we work to free from free ourselves from addictions or impulses or compulsions or patterns that harm ourselves and keep us from growing in selfless love as God wants for us. So that might be something to think for you personally. What do you need to let go of? Is there something in your life causing you to be less than God knows you can be? I heard someone describe it as, is there something that's causing you to be an average version of yourself or a below average version? Maybe that's the thing that God is pointing you to let go of so that you can listen to him more and he can lead you in the ways that he wants for you. Maybe there's something holding you back from trusting God with your life. Who knows? Letting go might be the key that unlocks everything for you. It might be the key that gives you the time and space to connect with God and grow your love in a deeper sense. This is something that God's people struggled with, both in the New Testament and all the way back in the Old Testament as well. Listen to what God says about fasting in Isaiah. This was a whole section of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, where the people have lost their way and they turned God's good spiritual practices into just boxes that they were checking off to prove that they were good followers of God. And this is what Isaiah says. This is the words of God through Isaiah. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to run away from your own flesh and blood? In other words, true fasting is not about the performance, but it's about offering selfless, sacrificial love to the world around us, because that is what Christ modeled for you and me. God sent his son not to condemn it, but to save it. And not just the world, but you and me. Giving, praying, and fasting, these are three powerful practices that I know will supercharge your spiritual growth in selfless, sacrificial love. That's what God really cares about. He's not keeping score. There's not a tally sheet in heaven to determine whether you're in or not. That's not how God operates. Jesus came to save us from that kind of shallow religion. So my friends, receive Christ's transforming love and goodness today. Allow him to free you in ways that deepen and strengthen your faith. John 8, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That might be the verse that you hold on to for this season of Lent. Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you provide so many opportunities for us to learn from you, to hear your word, and to learn from your teaching. And I pray that in this season that leads up to Easter, that you would help us to engage in the spiritual practices that will help us grow in selfless love and help us grow closer to you, to be more and more like Jesus, who modeled this time and time again. God, we pray in these moments that you would forgive us of our sins, that you would make us free and clean, and allow us to come to your table with joy this morning. God, I thank you for the way that you bless me through this church and through this group of people. Now will you bless us and allow us to bless the world out there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I always like to put a question at the bottom of your bulletin about how is Jesus speaking to you today. And that might be something on your way home or later this afternoon Take time to listen. What is Jesus saying to you? Take time to pray. What is Jesus saying to you? How is he encouraging you in your faith? How is he working to deepen and strengthen your faith? He's saving us from shallow religion. We want the Lord to come have his way with us. Church, I hope that you have a wonderful week, and now will you receive this blessing. Go now in love to serve the Lord. Go in peace, and may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and among you and remain in you always. Amen and amen. Have a great week.
Amen.